When the lion roars, the thief is at your door. He has come to steal your joy. Troubles all around, peace cannot be found. Trials and testings, they abound. There is one who goes before you. There is one who pleads your case. He is there standing in your place. He'll never leave or forsake you. You're hidden upon a completed in God's perfect plan. Crucified with Christ, given a new life, seated now at God's right hand. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can separate us from His love? There is one who goes before you. There is one who pleads your case. He is there standing in your place. He'll never leave or forsake you. You're hidden upon all this hand, completed in God's perfect plan. So fight the good fight of faith. There is one who pleads your case. He is there standing in your place. He'll never leave or forsake you. You're hidden upon the palm of His hand, completed in God's
so much, Vicki. What a wonderful song. What a wonderful service. How good it is to be in the house of the Lord. How good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It's a wonderful thing that we have going on here. And welcome, everybody. Friends, relatives, strangers, visitors. Everybody's welcome here. Why don't you come here and join us on a regular basis so we can love you? That's what we want you to come for. So we can love you. So we can share the love of Christ. We can give and receive. Give our portion and receive yours. It's a wonderful thing to be built up in the Lord. Built up in our most holy faith. That is, together. Each one. And all together. So this morning, I've entitled the message, similar to one that we had recently, only this is, goes a little bit further. I like to take it a little bit further. We had one, it was a good church. This is called a really great church from Philippians. Philippians is a good church, and Paul wants it to be a really great church. Sunday, November 21st, 2021, the Philippian church was a really good church pulling together to support the Apostle Paul, who's in prison in Rome. And also, they're genuinely interested in spreading the gospel. They prayed for the Apostle and really enjoyed meeting together for the exposition of New Testament truth, and were learning mystery truth, that is the truth about Christ, who is the mystery man, the God-man, and the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And by so doing, gaining a personal sense of identity as new creations, new creatures in Christ, and a personal sense of destiny, looking for, waiting for, hastening the coming of Christ for the church so that we could be with him forever. I'm looking forward to that today. Are you? Looking for his coming? Loving his appearing, as Paul said. And if you are one that does so, then you can expect to get what Paul is going to get, which is the crown of righteousness. You want a crown of righteousness. Believe me, you do. In eternity, that'll be a great distinction and designation for anyone who has one of those and an identification with Christ, who, of course, is the King of righteousness. So, they have a personal sense of identity and destiny that only derives from advanced learning in the local assembly under the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. You know, he's the teacher. But he does so through a called and gifted pastor teacher, poimen didaskalos, Ephesians 4:11, who brings the full counsel of New Testament truth to his congregation, and where others teach also, the women and the children. We have Judy, who teaches ladies, and Angela and others who teach children, which is a good thing, and so that they might likewise, and then raise up others, other men, recognize and raise up others, other men, like Greg and Ty, who will be ordained after the first of the year, to head out and to head up other local churches. And so the Word of God goes forth around the world and from generation to generation. That's how it's always worked. So this describes, of course, a good church. And being as it is, all well and good, the Apostle wants the Philippian church and every other church, including our church, to be a great church by each one and all of us together, taking on the motive profile of the Lord Jesus. And by so doing, having the same mind and agenda that he has for the church, which is his body. The selflessness, the humility, the interest in others that he has for each one and for us. The harmony and unity that is truly supernatural and glorious in the sight of God, that shines forth and attracts others to Christ. Turn to Philippians 2, 1. We finished chapter 1. We're now embarking, beginning chapter 2, verse 1, where he says, therefore, if, in Christ, that's how it's stated in the original language. Therefore, if in Christ all things are ours. So to be in Christ is a wonderful thing. So much there for each one. So much is ours in Christ. 31 times in Ephesians and many times here, also in Philippians and the other epistles of Paul. In Christ all things are ours. 1 Corinthians 3:21. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. James 1:17, for those who are in Christ. Therefore, if in Christ, he says, there is any paraklesis, comfort. Comfort is the word. Here, paraklesis is a noun, but And we also have one who is called the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, Parakaleo, the one who helps, comforts. He's called the Comforter or the Helper. The one who draws alongside to strengthen us, literally. That's what comforte means. It means to draw alongside, to fortify, comfort, help. Drawing alongside to strengthen. And the question is, if there is any comfort, help, any strengthening that remains, and we know there is much in every way. If there is any, and there is in every way. He sent the Comforter, Parakletos, to abide forever in John 14:16. He said, the Spirit I will send will abide forever. That means He never leaves you and He never goes away. He's always in you to help you, to strengthen you, to comfort you. He's always there. We call upon Him. And His strength is seen in the many things that He does, the many gifts that He gives and the many things that He does to help, to comfort, to strengthen. He helps our weakness in prayer according to Romans 8:26. None of us knows how to pray or what to pray for. So the Spirit makes intercession for us according to the will of God. He leads us and guides us into all categories of truth. That's His job in John 16:13. He testifies of Christ and magnifies Him in John 15:26. And He teaches us all things and brings to our remembrance. He even does this. He brings to our remembrance the things we forgot about. All of a sudden you go, oh, yeah, now I remember those things regarding Christ. The things He said, the things the apostles said, the things found in the New Testament, things found in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, all of them extremely important, all of them all about Christ. So then he says, that's the first if, then phrase, conditional clause. Therefore, if in Christ there is any comfort, help, or drawing alongside to strengthen, and then he says, if there is any consolation or encouragement of love, if there is any, and we know there is, and it's much in every way. All He has said, all He has told us, all that His plan entails, we're always greatly encouraged, if we'll only hear the Word proclaimed in the local assembly and study the Word personally. Each and every day, we will stay encouraged. The blessing in believing keeps our hearts filled with joy and our minds occupied with the person of Christ. As long as you're occupied with Christ, you'll be a happy soul. When you're occupied with yourself, just the opposite is true. You'll be one miserable, you know what? I won't say it. This is church. We're not allowed to talk like that in church. We're not allowed to be real in church. You know that, don't you? I should do that just to shock people. But I won't. But if you talk to me in person, I may say some things that just say, "Who? What? Why? No pastor talks like that, does he?" Yes, he does. We talk like real people, like normal people do. Ask John. He'll tell you. John, you know? Oh, don't tell him. Oh, never mind. Don't ask him. So what did the pastor say to you? He didn't use the vilest of language, but it was pretty vile. He's pretty vile. He's a pretty vile guy sometimes. It's called sanctified slang when we use it to get people's attention or to have added value, shock value. Anyway, so here we're always greatly encouraged. The blessing is ours in believing, keeps our hearts full of joy and occupied with the person of Christ. Here, the consolation and encouragement is spawned by agape. What is agape? Anybody know? God's love. Special kind. It's called God's love. The kind that only comes from God. Only belongs to Him intrinsically. And only comes from Him. And is poured out into our hearts. That comes by the Holy Spirit shedding his love abroad. Ekkio means he lavishes it upon us in our hearts, in all of its directions. Here, spawned by agape, God's love, the love he has, the love he is. For God is agape. That can't be said of anyone else. He is love. He is agape. 1 John 4:8, 4:10, and 4:16. God is love. Herein is love, not that we love him, but that he loves us. And demonstrated his love by being a propitiation, full satisfaction of divine justice on our behalf, and giving us the gift of righteousness, imputing righteousness to faith, which is a wonderful thing. God's love did all of that, and so much more. So then he says, if there's any consolation, encouragement of love, and there is plenty more where that came from. Then he says, if there is any fellowship of spirit, literally of spirit, pneumatos, which is the spirit, here the Holy Spirit, we know there is much, as it is in the other categories, in every way. How wonderful is the congregation and this congregation by the grace of God in expressing true love, comfort, encouragement, and compassion. It's here, wherever you turn. Our fellowship can only get better, and we'll all share Christ as we all share Christ with one another and pray for one another and love one another, fulfilling what Jesus calls the new commandment. He said, a new commandment I give you. What commandment is that? Number 11. We had the 10. The first 10 are fulfilled in us by the Holy Spirit in Romans 8:3. It says the law is fulfilled in us by the Spirit. Not by us, but by the Spirit. He fulfills the law. And that law is fulfilled by love. Loving God, codex number one, tablet number one, and loving your neighbor as yourself, codex number two. Two tablets. First tablet, love God. Second tablet, love your neighbor as yourself. So, first 10 fulfilled by the Holy Spirit, and the 11th, which fulfills all of them by itself, as God himself wills in us and works in us, as we'll see in Philippians 2:13. According to his own good purpose and pleasure, he gets all of the credit, retains all of the merit, does all the work, receives all of the glory and honor. We don't get any. If you're looking for glory and honor, you'll have to go elsewhere because you can't get any. He gets it all. So, those who are small in number, for example, like us in our church here, small in number, but mighty through God by his powerful word and the might of his spirit. Zechariah 4:6. We never claim to have any power inherent, intrinsic power. It's his power. It's the power of his spirit. It's the power of his word. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Not by power, not by our power, not by our strength, not by our might, but by his spirit, Zechariah 4:6. So that's it where he says, if there is any fellowship of the spirit, there's plenty to go around. Then it says, next it says, if any splankna, this is one of our favorite words, which is affections, literally guts. Any guts, any bowels of mercy or affection. That's what splankna means. Splankna literally means guts, innards. Any affection, splankna on high regard and deep affection. Ascribed to Christ as his deep affection for all that the Father has given him. All his sheeps, all his peeps. You know, peeps are people. Sheep. We're the sheep of his pasture. We're his people and the sheep of his pasture. Sheeps and peeps, for whom his love runs deep. I was going to say that some drive Jeeps because it rhymes, and there are a couple of them here, drive Jeeps, and you're certainly included. An affection grows. In a healthy church where Christ is the only celebrity and his word takes center stage, a church body whose very existence is to teach and learn the depths of Christ, the deep things of God, which are the things which are freely given. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians 2, 10 to 12. That means the church has a grace syllabus and curriculum. Not law, but grace. See, it's either grace or law. It's either faith or works. We subscribe to grace and faith, to the glory of God, to the praise of the glory of His grace in eternity. And you'll see that that's what it's all about in the end. Now and in the end. So then he says, if we have any real fellowship in the Spirit, if any affection, and he says, and oikotirmon, which is compassion, any compassion. If, and there is, again a rhetorical question, the answer to which is, of course there is. How could there not be? Lots of compassion left over. Comfort in affliction, strength in weakness, courage in difficulty, kindness and compassion with affection, always from the Lord, confirmed and provided by the Word and the Spirit. That's how it comes to you. You get the Word in you, then you got the compassion. You get the Word in you, then you have the encouragement, the strengthening, the fellowship of the Spirit, the bond of peace. The Lord is a very present help in time of need, in Psalm 46:1, and dispatches compassion to alleviate suffering, either directly himself or indirectly through others. He does it. You've all been the recipients of both. So then next, verse 2. That was all verse 1. Now verse 2. We know what the Lord has and what's left over, what remains. Now in verse 2, it says, Paul says, fill full, pleroo, fill full, as full as it can be. Fill full what? My joy, Paul says, my joy. That's kara, is joy, which is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Fill full my joy in the Holy Spirit. And that joy comes from the Word residing and circulating in the soul stream of consciousness in the three compartments, in the three chambers and seven compartments of the spiritual heart, where it flows and grows, where it fills and spills from faith into hope and from hope into love. Paul says, fill full my kara, my joy. And as you take in the Word of God, when you find it and eat it, it will become unto you the joy and rejoicing of your heart, even as it is for Paul. With all that they had given, the Philippians had given, and intend to give Paul again and again, taking up offerings for him and sending him large gifts, he wants them to make him happier still, far happier than their money could make him. He'd give the money away. He doesn't care about that. God will provide it from something else, some other way, from someone else. Even as they all pulled together to give Paul the large monetary gift that would finance the spread of the gospel, pay for his legal expenses and his living expenses. We do not know what happened to Paul. My mother and I were speaking about this the other day. We don't know what happened to Paul. We have no record of his death or demise, what occurred at the end of his life, how he was executed, or even if he was. No, there's no record in history of what happened to him. But we do know from Acts 28, chapter 28, verses 29 and 30, that he lived for 2 years at the end in a rented house where he received guests and taught the Word of God. That's Acts 28, 30, which says, I said 29 and 30, Acts 28, 30. It says, and he stayed, Paul did, 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. So that's what became of Paul. That's all we know, Paul at the end of his life. Next is what Paul is their apostle and their father in the faith, as it were. He preached the gospel to them, and they believed. Wants them to work out, as he saw them doing when he was with them, but now many years later, and in his absence, things may have slowed just a little bit. And he wants to remind them what really matters. What Diaphero, if you'll remember from the earlier messages, what really makes a difference. Then he says, that by, first he says, make my joy full, make my joy complete, that by the same alto, the same phroneo, mind, the same mind. The first thing he mentions is being like-minded, which is auto phroneo. As those hearing the same truth and exhortation from the apostle and his carefully selected preachers or emissaries, Timothy, Titus, and others, he wants them to do their own thinking and arrive at the same conclusions in order that all of them would have the word of Christ richly indwelling their hearts. All believing and espousing the same body of truth. As Jude terms it, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. There are no new additions. That's Jude verse 3. Then he says, having the same love. Here we have autos agape, the same love, having the same love, having, as it were, their souls knit together in love, in agape. Agape is God's self-sacrificial virtue love that is intrinsic and essential. That means it's part of God's essence. God is love, or agape, in 1 John 4, 8, 10, and 16, as I mentioned before. It is virtue love defined in 1 Corinthians 13. What is love? Read the definition of love, 1 Corinthians 13. That's God's love, not man's love, but God's love. Shed abroad in our hearts, in Romans 5, 5, resulting in loving God, loving all mankind, loving the Word of God, and finally, loving Christ, or occupation, with the person of Christ, which is the ultimate objective. By the way, Christ is all of these and more. What do I mean by that? Christ is God, Christ is man, Christ is the Word, and Christ is our Lord. So, occupation with Christ is the goal, the ultimate objective. Occupation with the person of Christ. The happiest life you can have, I'm telling you today, I'm here to testify that that's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. If you could bring yourself to focus upon the Lord in Hebrews 12, 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter, the starter and finisher of Faith's marathon race, you'll be happy like he is. You'll share the happiness. Sharing the happiness of God, that's the ultimate happiness, is to share the happiness of God. Do you think God's happy? Or do you think he's mean and sad? Oh, he's always happy. He's even happy when you're not. He looks at you and he goes, why are you sad? Why art thou disquieted within me, O my soul? Trust thou in God. Receive his happiness. Share his happiness. Don't worry. Be happy. Do, 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 do. That's Rastafarian happiness. We don't have that. That's induced happiness. But God's happiness is the best kind. It's called kara. It's called joy. It's the very happiness of God. So, that's what he says here. Then he says, souls together. He says, having the same love, having the same mind, having the same love. Then he says, souls together. What's souls together mean? Well, the word is sun sukos. Sum sukos, same soul. Or souls together. It means united, thinking alike. You know, the soul has four parts. We have the mind, the will, the conscience and the self-consciousness of man. Man's ability to think. Man's ability to choose. Man's ability to know what is good and not good. And man's ability to know himself in his own thinking, in his own thoughts. And to choose all the good things. That's why God made you a free moral agent, so you could choose all the good things from God. And then you could actually love yourself. He says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. If you don't love yourself, you can't love your neighbor. You have nothing left to give away. And you have to love God first before you can love yourself. Because there's nothing lovely about you apart from God. But what he's done in you makes you lovely. Because you're the object of God's love. So he says, souls together, united. Thinking alike, choosing alike. Choosing the same good things. Having the same grace norms and doctrinal standards. That's what the conscience is. It's the norms and standards of your mind. So you say, this is good. And this is true. This is good and this is true. This is true, so this is good. Or this is untrue, so this is not good. It's the norms and standards. Grace norms, what God approves of, and what comes from Him is gracious in every way, not thinking that you can earn or deserve anything from God or repay God for anything that He's done, or that your goodness is acceptable to Him, your goodness, because it's not. His is, yours isn't. And the doctrinal standards are the standards of truth that guard the heart, guard the mind, and make up, constitute the conscience of man. And then the same redemptive self-image, the four parts of the soul, mind, will, conscience, self-consciousness. He says, be united, or united in soul, or souls together. Then he says, with one phroneo, with one mind or intention. That intention, which Paul was asking them to please continue to cultivate in their really good church to make it better still, is the mentality and intentionality of love. That's what motivates them. If there's any more you can do, then you've already done, Paul says, which is wonderful so far. Being as you are, a really good church, there's one thing I'm after. And that is a supernatural unity and harmony with reciprocal love and all humility, which makes a really good church a great church in the view of God. Philippians 2:1, just to recap, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, and there is, if there's any consolation of love, and there is, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, and there is, if any affection and compassion, and there certainly is, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Verses 1 through 4 here in Philippians chapter 2 precede the ultimate exhortation to emulation of the ultimate motive profile, i.e. the mind and attitude of Jesus Christ, beginning in verse 5 and going through verse 11. The attitude, the mind and attitude of Christ Jesus himself that the apostle presents as the goal for each one and for all of us together, which he is rapidly headed toward in the narrative, because that is the only way to be well-pleasing to God as an individual and as a member in particular in the body, in the church, which is the body of Christ, making a really good church, a great church, far better than a good one, is a great one. Verse 3, Philippians 2:3. He says, do nothing out from aretheia. You know what aretheia is? Selfishness. Selfish ambition. Do nothing out from selfish ambition. That means don't demand your own way. You won't be happy when you get it. So don't do it. And he says, or down from, or out from, empty glory. This is a good word. This is kenodoxia. Glory is doxa, which means glory. But kenos means empty. It means empty, vain, devoid of truth. The places, choose the places or vessels which contain nothing of men. Empty-handed, without a gift. Metaphorically, it means destitute of spiritual wealth. It's used of one who boasts of his faith as a transcendent possession, yet is without the fruits of faith, labors or acts, which result in nothing, vain or fruitless, without effect, vain or of no purpose. And then you have the word doxa, which is glory, used the word glory, which is a high opinion or estimate concerning someone. Splendor, brightness, magnificence, majesty, the absolute perfect inward or personal excellency of Christ, and the condition of blessedness appointed and promised to winner believers. Therefore, kenodoxia is the absence of real glory. And it's called empty glory. Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but instead, with humility of mind, regard one another. Here he says, but instead, with humility of mind. It's tapai frosune, which means humility of mind. Humility of mind is the state of one's thinking regarding himself and others, and should be formed or formulated upon what God sees. God says and what God sees. Some people think they're really something because of some perceived superiority resulting in an inflated self-image. There are people who are told all their lives how good-looking, how smart, likable, funny, or fun to be around they are, and how wonderful they are in just about every way. And though there may be some truth to what people say or how people see them, that one dare not think he is anywhere near as wonderful as others say he is. If he does, he will cease to be wonderful at all, if he ever was at all. And it'll become sickening. Granted, there are people who are more likable than others, but they probably know it. And in some measure, then will be shallow or disingenuous. You know what I'm talking about in yourself and in others. Galatians 6:3, if anyone thinks he's something, when in fact he's nothing, he deceives himself, he's self-deceived. Others are quiet and unassuming, and in many instances do not think themselves likable or presentable and suffer from what's called low self-esteem. The cure for both, the inflated and the deflated, is the filling of the Spirit and being filled with Scripture. The proper level of spiritual self-esteem that is derived from the Spirit and from the Scriptures. What God has to say. Then you'll be just fine. You'll know yourself, see yourself, and love yourself, even as God sees, knows, and loves you. That's the goal. That's deflate gate. You need to be deflated if you're overinflated, and inflated if you're deflated. The ultimate cure is occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ and his acceptance of each one, just the way you are, his impartial love and high esteem for each one of his believers. In the following passages, starting at verse 5, we will be shown what true humility looks like as Christ, who is God, refused to use the power at his disposal for his own advantage or deliverance. This is what many of us remember being taught by the wonderful Bible teacher, Pastor Rick Knapp, as the kenosis prescription. The paradigm of humility seen in Christ, emptying himself, never so much as turning stones into bread We're praying to be spared the appointed sufferings that were slated for him, even in the Garden of Gethsemane. The mental attitude dynamic of kenosis is the absence of vainglory and or selfish ambition. The focus rather is upon the glory of God, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And in this way, Christ has left us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. That's 1 Peter 2:21. For you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. A church where these things are taught and practiced is a good church. It's getting better all the time. Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but instead with humility of mind regarding one another as more important than yourselves. There's a novel idea and notion. Regarding one another as more important than yourselves. You can't do that on your own. That's going to be from the process of the Word inside of your soul. That's an enabled activity to love others and to esteem others better, more important than yourselves. Pastors have to do that with the people in the congregation. Congregation has to do it with the pastor and between believers. It's a wonderful thing. Where that exists, there's true unity and harmony within and without. So he says here, literally, he says, regarding one another. These are individuals in the relationship with one another in the church. He says, regarding one another, he says, more important, a super echo, more important than yourself. A really good church functions according to this principle, and by it maintains harmonious relations between all of its members. If everyone is humble, then grace abounds. You know, James 4:6. He gives grace to the humble believer, 1 Peter 5:6. And a good church becomes better still. So it's a great church. Precious in the sight of God is this kind of unity and harmony within and without in the church. Within individuals and between individuals. The testimony of this kind of church is far-reaching and far-ranging. I'm telling you that the angels are learning from you where these things are going on. Just what grace means, G-R-A-C-E, God's righteousness, God's riches at Christ's expense. What it means, they worship the Lord Jesus as they behold your order and the manifold wisdom of God, Ephesians 3:10, through the church, which is his body. Indeed, it's supernatural and constitutes a superior church, a great church. In the sight of God. Philippians 2:4. And we're almost done. Hang in there. Got a few minutes. He says, next. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests. Here's a good one. Here in the last verse, you're considering others more important than yourself. And here you're not looking out for your own interests only, but also for the interests of others. It says literally in the Greek, not each one. Looking out for your own things or your own interests. Rather, it's a big rather, he says, also each one the interests of others. Paul reminds the Philippian church that a good church becomes a great church by the virtues being described, each one considering others more important than themselves, and each one looking out for the interests of the others. Never should there be inordinate ambition, jockeying for position, or the desire for recognition. Never. It doesn't exist in a church. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he'll exalt you in due season. Take the last seat. See, look back here. There's Greg. He's in the last seat. The Lord might just say, come up higher, friend. and has and will continue to do so. He exalts the humble believer and he makes war against the arrogant. You don't want to be the one that he makes war against. I assure you, you don't. But you want to be the one that he keeps on dumping and pouring grace out toward, in, for, and to. That's a great life. So anyway, each one should edify the others in the congregation, as you guys do wonderfully, being content to listen and learn, seeking the well-being of all, edifying each part in the whole body by your portion, expressing your portion and your spiritual gift, ready to help, ready to pray, ready to give, to what I call walk like a Philippian, not an Egyptian, a Philippian, a Philippian. Walk like a Philippian. That's what they did. They were well on their way to being a great church. To do so is to take on the mind or attitude of Christ Jesus. Sinless, selfless, spotless. When I say sinless, I don't mean you're going to be sinless ever, but you're not occupied with sin. You're occupied with Christ and his righteousness. Sinless, selfless, spotless, lamb to lamb kindness. I like that. Is that beautiful? God gave me that at the last second. Lamb to lamb kindness and softness. Yay, a really great church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the wonderful attention of this congregation to hear these things and to consider them and to even take them home with them. What they don't eat here, take home in a doggy bag so we can heat it up and eat it again. And listen on sermon audio. Let these things sink down deep where the deep calls to the deep. And that we might understand your will for the church and the beauty of holiness and the unity and harmony in the church. That is the reason why others would look upon us and say, I want some of that. I need some of that in my life. Lord, grant it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We could all